Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today knowing that it is a privilege and an honor to come before you because you are holy and we are not. And Father, because of your grace and mercy and your spirit, Father, we can be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us. You allowed us to embrace. We thank you for individually forgiving us. And Father, that coming because of the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we thank you for that blood because it unites us here today as your body, as your church, as your children. And Father, we know that we are not worthy. And today we give you our praise and our, and Father, we honor you. Father, we lift our hearts up to you. I pray that our minds will be focused on you. And Father, you would be pleased with our worship of you. We love you. We thank you for this time that we can get into your word, that your spirit can move and convict us, encourage us, inspire us, and move us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it is great to be able to come and greet one another, whether it's with a holy kiss, which should be right on the cheek, or if it's with a big hug and a handshake and a high five. So much happens in this world that we need to take advantage of the times that we have together. To be able to greet one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And this is why we are talking about life together. How do you do life together? How do you live together as the body of Christ, the household of God? And last week we talked about it starts with confession and understanding Jesus' confession when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we too make that confession. In order to have life together, we too must say, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the only source of life. We can't do it without him. We can't be a family without him. Without him, we are not a family. Without him, we are a hot mess. Amen? We need each other. And so today, we're going to talk about life together and talk about conversion. You see, in order to have life together, you have to have that confession. But really, individually, we must be converted. However you want to say it, born again, converted, become a Christian, get saved, however you want to talk about it, however you want to introduce it or describe it, you must have a new life in order to have life together. You can't do life together with the old life. It just doesn't work. It's very difficult. You know, we can never fully appreciate what an amazing and incredible reality conversion is until we realize that it's a miracle from God. It is a gift of God. By nature, we are blind, we're deaf, we're hard, we're stubborn, we're dead, and we're spiritually unresponsive. That's who we are by nature. Can I get an amen on that? Are we all convinced that's who we are? We need to be born again in order to be able to live this life. Do you know that we as humans will never respond spiritually unless God intervenes and produces a miracle in our lives? In other words, I don't have it in me. You don't have it in you. It's all of God. You know, this miracle is called regeneration. This miracle is called regeneration. Have you ever heard that term? Regeneration. It's the formation of a new animal or plant tissue. That's the definition of it. But spiritually, it's a lot more for us. As humans, we need spiritual tissues. We need to be spiritually reformed. We need to be born again, saved, converted, whatever you want to say, we need it. Now, repentance and faith is our work. But we cannot do regeneration. That comes from God. That is His work. And He only can overcome our blindness, our spiritual unresponsive natures, our stubborn and dead selves. Only God can do it. Jessica said that today is her spiritual birthday. You know, that birth, that spiritual birth, is what we're going to talk about a little bit today, because regeneration is what we need. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse 1, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you don't understand these things? What a conversation. Five times he references being born again. The word is anothen, means again or from above. Five times he said, you need to be born again or born from above. This is not a natural birth. This is one that is from above. Now, how would you tell someone how to be born again? You, personally, how would you tell someone how to be born again? I want you to take your pencils or your phones and just write it down. We're not gonna have anybody stand and confess, but I want you to write it down. How would you tell someone how to be born again? Take a few seconds. Write it down. Or write it in your head. I figure some of y'all are too old to remember. So write it down. How would you tell someone how to be born again? Now, I believe that a person must believe in Jesus. I believe a person must confess that Jesus is Lord and repent and be baptized. I believe all these things can happen when someone is born again, saved, and become a new creation. I must, however, be careful not to label them as steps to become a Christian or steps to be born again. Steps fail to line up with the principles that Jesus is saying here in John 3 as he's talking to Nicodemus. The whole point of this text is that something must happen to you, Nicodemus, that you don't participate in. Something must happen, Nicodemus, that you can't do. And the analogy he uses is a birth, a physical birth. Where does Jesus say how to be born again? When did Jesus tell Nicodemus he must be born again? He's telling them that God's kingdom are for people who have been given God's life. The kingdom is for people who have been given God's life. You can't live in his kingdom unless you have a divine nature, unless you are a new creation. You can't live in it. Think about a natural birth. There are no books out there on how to, or steps on how to be born physically, is there? Have you read them? Here's how you are born physically. There are no books saying how a person can be born physically. And the reason Jesus uses this analogy, well, the kingdom is open to those who know there's no way they can do it. There's no way they can be born again. They need help. We can't birth ourselves. Are you with me on that? This work is a work apart from man. It's a work in which we abandon all self-effort. It is a work of God. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'll say it again. Verse 1. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, the most devoted to the Old Testament and to the traditions. He was kind of like Paul. He was zealous. He was faultless. And in verse 10, he was Israel's teacher. Israel's teacher. A great teacher. He was one of the three richest people in all of Israel. Powerful man. He was smart and wise. He had it all. The Pharisees loved money, and because Nicodemus was so rich, he was considered to be, like we talked about before, blessed by God. On the outside, Pharisees were clean. On the inside, Jesus said they were full of dead man's bones. Here's the problem for Nicodemus. If he was so great, and he was, who does he go to for advice? Who advises him? Who teaches him? So he came to Jesus at night in verse 2. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miracles, the signs you were doing if God were not with him. He came to Jesus. He's never heard of anyone like Jesus before. He's never seen or heard of any miracles like Jesus performed. He never heard anyone teach like Jesus. He knew Jesus was from God, and I think he deep down inside knew there was something missing. There was something missing. And in verse 3, Jesus doesn't even respond to his comment about how amazing he is or the compliment. He just says, truly, truly, very truly. This is the truth, truth, truth. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Why does he say this? He knew, I believe, what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew that Nicodemus was concerned. Well, how do we know that? Well, in John 2, 24 and 25, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus could read minds. He knew what you were thinking. And so as Nicodemus comes to him at night, this Israel's teacher, he comes up to him. Now, Nicodemus is probably worried sick. He's probably worrying about, what do I need to do? What do I need to stop doing? You know how we are, us legalists. What do I need to do? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to do more of? Is this enough? Probably worried about that. He was coming from a works system mentality. And Jesus said, you got to start all over again, Nick. You got to start all over again. All of it means nothing without God, but he's still speaking in third person. Hadn't gone to a personal moment yet. Hadn't gotten to a personal moment yet. Verse 9, Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" he asked. Is he joking? Is he being facetious? How can this be? He knew Jesus was reading him like a book. He knew what was going on. He just heard him say, "You can't get into the kingdom by anything you do. You can't bring about your own birth." Nicodemus gets it. He understands the figurative language, and he's wrestling with the fact that being born again is humanly impossible. I've spent my lifetime doing things to get in the kingdom of God, and now you're telling me that the only way in the kingdom has really nothing to do with me at all. I'm a little confused. How can this be? I can't earn my way. I'm a Pharisee. I've converted hundreds. I've done many lessons. Or we could say, I've reached out to many people. I have my quiet time every day. I pray every day. I serve the poor. I. Nicodemus is stunned, but Jesus doesn't water it down a little bit at all. He just keeps it up. He says in verse 10, "You are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? You're the greatest teacher in Israel, and you don't get where I'm coming from?" Jesus doesn't leave him feeling bad, but he gives him a few clues and some hints. He just doesn't lay it on Nicodemus and go, "Hey, you're supposed to be Israel's teacher. You better figure it out." He says, "I'm going to give you a couple hints for you to really ponder on." The first one is found in verse 5. "Unless they are born of water and spirit." The first two clues. Nicodemus, it has to do with water and it has to do with spirit. Are you with me? He's giving him a clue. He's giving him some hints. When Nicodemus heard the first clues, he, being Israel's teacher in his mind, probably didn't go to natural birth, like water and natural birth. He probably, as Israel's teacher, didn't go to baptism. That wasn't what they did in the Old Testament. He wasn't thinking about baptism. I thought that this was baptism, but I don't think Nicodemus was thinking that it was baptism. So, where did his mind go? When Nicodemus heard these first clues, these first hints, where did his mind go? Probably we could guess that it went back to the Old Testament, because that's what he was familiar with, that's what he knew, that was his life, that's what he was trained in. He probably went to Ezekiel 36. Go there with me. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is prophesying what God will do for his people when he brings them back from exile in Babylon. And he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove all from you all your heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God." I think this is what he was thinking. Perhaps when he heard water and spirit. We have six I wills. God says, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." Why? Because you can't. You know, God still says that. "I will, I will, I will," because you can't. Do you feel humbled by that? I do. Nicodemus would also have, along with Ezekiel 36, going to Ezekiel 37, verses 3 through 5 and 12 through 14. Ezekiel 37, he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life." Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you to the land of Israel. Then my people, you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Can we give the Lord an amen on that? I have done it. I'm going to do it. You can't. Nicodemus, remembering the sovereign work of the Lord, giving life to the future of Israel. This is God's promise for the nation and his plan for every individual, both Jew and Gentile. It's us today. It's the work of God. He also would have known Jeremiah 24/7. When Jeremiah said, I will give them the heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. I think he was probably thinking about those kinds of scriptures. Jeremiah 31:31-33, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. See the effort that God makes. The effort that God makes. I think Nicodemus would have remembered David in Psalm 51. When David said, create in me a pure heart, God, you do it, I can't. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit in me, you do it, I can't. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. This is New Testament language. So if David knew that salvation is a matter of God acting sovereignly, graciously, and mercifully, how did Israel's teacher miss it? How did he miss it? He knew about it. He read about it, a new heart, a new spirit, a new creation. Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives them a third and fourth hint. Look in verse 6. In verse 3, he says, verse 6, yes. In John 3, verse 6, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit to spirit. Then in verse 8, it says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's come from or where it is going. So everyone born of the Spirit. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. Born of the flesh is flesh. All that flesh can produce is more flesh. It can't produce spirit. It can't produce spirit. And in Genesis 6, in verse 1, says, when human beings began to increase in the number on the earth, the daughters were born of them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. And then the next scripture, verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's all we can produce. That's all we can do. God knew this. God saw this. The flesh is corrupt. It's mortal. What the flesh produces is very clear. It produces chaos, drama, discord, frustration, impurity, hatred. That's what our flesh produces. Why was this not clear to Nicodemus? How did Nicodemus miss the heart of man? The heart of man. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who's unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're all shriveled up like a leaf, and the wind and our sins sweep us away. That's who we are. Jeremiah 17, 9. We know this. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and can be cured in 7 days. Beyond cure. Who can understand it? Brothers and sisters, that's just our condition. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Now, what about the spirit? What about the spirit? What about the spirit? You know, Jesus tells Nicodemus about the spirit, and he says something very interesting about the spirit. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We cannot summon the wind. We can't send it away. The wind has free will. It makes it sound, and we don't know where it is. We don't know where it's going. We have no clue. It's like new birth. I see some effects here, some evidence that he is here. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can see if the Spirit's here, but you don't know where it's going. There's evidence of the Spirit, but we can't see it. Jesus is trying to get this over to Nicodemus. What a night. What a realization for Israel's greatest teacher. And we've read this before. But when I read it, I thought, wow, boy, does this clarify some things for me again, that I can't do anything. It's only God. So if we to have life together, this life that we want, cannot be produced by our effort. It's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual endeavor. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do it. Look at how different we are. To get us in this building, it took the Holy Spirit. Amen. To get us to function as one body, the household of God, brother and sister, all the one another scriptures we talked about last week, midweek, it's going to take the Holy Spirit. No effort, no program, nothing can do it. So what happened to old Nicodemus after this? Did he retire? Did he go and hide? Early church writers say that he was the only person at the trial of Pilate that stood up to defend Jesus. They say that he was baptized by Peter and John. His confession of the Lord was so bold that it led him to be taken out of office. His entire fortune, all his property was taken, and he was banished from Jerusalem by the Sanhedrin. He was martyred, beaten to death by a mob. What a story. What a confession. What a conversion. You see, why am I sharing about this conversion? Again, if we are to have life together, we must understand that life comes from God, and it is a gift. And we need to treasure the life, the new creation that he has given us, that we did not earn and did not make steps to get. It was all God. You see, this happens because of the sacrifice made by God. This happens because he sacrificed his life to give us life. To give us life. This life we can have together, and each week we commune together. Each week we take the Lord's Supper. Each week we say we want to remember Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and we want to remember it in a way that will bring life to us and life to one another so that we can give this life to this world. You see, we follow Jesus because he is Lord. He is the great I am. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we follow, we are changed. We are transformed, not because of our efforts, but because of our relationship, our rapport with the Lord. If you're not changing this morning, you got to get to Jesus. He is the only agent of change. And then, boy, when you change, you just want to tell somebody about it. You want to join him and spread in the good news. That's Christianity. That's what this body should be about. Individually, as we go on our way Monday through Sunday, we're focused on the life that God has given us and the opportunity to do life together. Now, we got to be intentional. We'll talk about that throughout this series. You have to be wise. You have to be spiritually sensitive. You have to be aware of what's going on in your body and in the body. But conversion, God has given us a new birth, a new start, a new beginning. For those of you who may not be Christians today, I want to encourage you. It's not about what you do or what you need to give up or what you need to do more of. It's about simply allowing God to work in your life. I can't explain it. As an 18-year-old, I couldn't explain it. I couldn't explain the changes that happened in my life, that I knew I needed to change. Nobody told me, but I knew it. I knew it. I heard God's voice calling me out of this world and into another one. I couldn't explain. It's like the wind. No one has to tell me or tell you. You have to be open to listening and let God do his work. How involved were you with your physical birth? Were you there? Were you arranging it? Planning it out? Well, I think August 20th, that's when I'm going to get out. Yeah. Yep. I'm going to be. You didn't plan that. So why do you try to plan your conversion? Or why do you try to plan your transformation? You see, you have to allow God to do it. He gives life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. And we ask that you would allow us to hear you, to understand you, bring clarity to every aspect of our lives. Father, we thank you that right now we can remember Jesus, his sacrifice, his love, his gentleness, his generosity, and Father, the power that was displayed to resurrect him from the dead. And Father, we thank you that that power is in us. And Father, we pray that we would allow you to transform us, to mold us, to bend us to your will that is better for us anyway. Help us to surrender every day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.